One of the great chapters of Scripture. One of the great, great chapters of Scripture. We looked last week, chapter 10, and finished up with the passage of sinning on purpose in chapter 10, verse 26, and that it's a horrible thing, and that we're still saved, but God says it's an awful thing to fall in the hands of a living God, verse 31, and the Lord will judge His people in verse 30, so we know we're still His people, but we know He's not happy with us. And then you'll notice he commends the folks in this book for having suffered graciously. Look in verse 34 of chapter 10. For He had compassion of me and my bonds and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that you have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. So cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. Your confidence in the Lord, that it's worth it. They took joyfully the spoiling of their goods. Well, tell you what, these people were great Christians. How many of us would take it joyfully if the government came in and took our cars or took what in our garage or took our home? And it was because we're Christians. And they took it joyfully. So they had something that is mighty in heart. And so as they begin to suffer, He said, look, don't lose your confidence that the Lord's going to reward you for what you've been doing. He never misses a thing. He says a cold cup of water given in the Lord's name doesn't lose its reward. So if you lost your house or you lost your mule and they took it from you, just remember, the Lord didn't miss that. There's a great reward in heaven. And then you'll notice He says in chapter 11, verse 1, He gets down and then He says this, now, faith. So He's talking about them having confidence in verse 34 that their God is going to take care of them and reward them. And then He gets into chapter 11, and really chapter 11 is to bolster their faith and their confidence and their encouragement in the Lord. And so He comes to this great chapter in chapter 11, verse 1, and He says, now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And let's take that one verse apart a little bit. And notice, if you would, in Romans number 1, faith is real. And this chapter defines faith as no other chapter in Scripture. It gives a definition of faith. You'll notice, if you would, A, in the outline, faith is the genuine confidence we have when we hope in God. Faith is a confidence. But I want you to notice this word that the Lord uses. Verse 1, now faith is the substance. This word substance is hypostasis. It is really the substructure. Hypo is under, stasis is a standing. Or a foundation. So it's under a building. It's the substructure that something sits on. So it says faith is your foundation. It is the substance. It is the foundation of the things you hope for. The faith that you have in the Lord. And by the way, this is a scientific term. You'll notice the substance is a scientific form. There are certain elements in this world. And it's a scientific word for elements. And you'll notice, if you would, He says, and of things hoped for and the evidence. Now, evidence is a legal term for the word proof. So you could say, as a matter of fact, in Plato's writing of Socrates' trial, he uses this word in the Greek, in Koine Greek, he used this word 23 times about the evidence in the trial that was presented against Socrates. So he says, faith is the evidence of things not seen. It's the proof of things not seen. Now, I want you to notice, he says, faith is the substance of things hoped for. A, faith is the genuine confidence we have when we hope in God. It's when you know something is going to happen, even though you don't have any physical assurance. It's what you have in somebody when they give you word, give you their word, and you know them, and you know their character, and you know what they say they're going to do. So faith is that confidence that you have. Now, let's transfer that. Faith is that confidence in the Lord that He will provide the things you've hoped for. Notice, faith is the substance of things hoped for. It is the foundation of the things that you hope for. It is the foundation of hope. If you have no faith, you have no hope. If you have faith that the Lord's going to take care of your children, if you have faith that the Lord's going to take care of your finances, then you have hope. If you take away faith, you take away hope. Faith is a confidence or a trust in someone. If I have faith that this chair will hold me up, I really have no proof. I have no evidence that this chair will hold me up. I have faith, so I sit in it. And when my knees break, the faith is exhibited. If it doesn't catch me, I'm going to hit the floor. So faith is when you say, Lord, I trust you. And we sort of lose our own control of things. It's like this. Lord, I don't understand how you're going to pay this bill, but Lord, I'm going to trust you. And we begin to have peace in our heart because of our faith in our God. That faith gives us peace because of our confidence in the Lord. It is the substance. It's the foundation of our hope. So he says, look, faith is the, notice if you would, substance of things hoped for. It is your foundation of everything that you hope for. What proof do we really have that the Lord's prepared a home in heaven for us? Well, we have Christ's Word. So we have faith in His Word. His Word put the worlds into existence. His Word wrote Scripture. His Word is Scripture. And we have proofs about God's Word being true. We've got 40 different authors over a period of 2,000 years, and none of them conflict. There's no errors. There's no conflicts. And so as you look at it, you say, how could that happen? Well, there's a little bit of the evidence that we have of the substance for my faith. It's not a blind faith. But you'll notice he says, the evidence of things not seen. So we can't see certain things, but we have proof that they exist. We can't see. How many of you have ever seen an atom? But there is proof that they exist, but we can't see it. So I believe in atoms, in elements, and that atoms exist by faith, but I can't see it. And it's my proof. So notice, if you would, faith is the proof or the evidence of things not seen. I have faith that God is going to do something, even though I don't have it yet in my hand. But I know that God loves me. And I know that He's promised heaven. So in my heart, there is proof that there's heaven because of my faith. And so I look in Scripture, and as I begin to study Scripture, it strengthens my faith. And as I begin to study the proofs of Scripture, that strengthens my faith. So it's not just a blind faith, but there are some times when we pray, it is a blind faith. It's based on the promises of God. And so when you tell your children, lay down, I will take care of it. And they lay down and they rest in peace, knowing what you said. They have faith in your word. Well, we're to have the same thing in our Heavenly Father. And your children learn to trust you. They learn to have faith, and their faith in you is the proof that what you said is going to happen, even though you haven't done it yet. So all of us in this room must have faith in order to exist. You've got to have faith in order to have a foundation. My wife could run around on me if she wanted to, but I have faith that she doesn't. Number one, she has given me proof that her word is true. But yesterday's promises don't really prove what's going to happen today unless you're God. God cannot lie. So what he said yesterday is still true today. Not necessarily so with us, but I have faith in my wife. So that faith is my confidence that she's always going to do me right. And I want her to have faith in me that I would always do her right. And so as you look in Scripture, he says, now watch this. He says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And notice verse 2, for by it the elders obtained a good report. Now notice, if you would, be in the outline. It is sometimes all the proof we have that God is going to do something for us is our faith. There are times whenever you remember in Scripture where a centurion came to Jesus and said, would you heal my son? Or he sent a representative. Would you heal my servant? And Jesus said, it's done, because he said, you have faith. And they went back to his house in faith that his servant would be healed. They got back and found that he was healed, and that it was the same time that Jesus had said the day before. And so all of a sudden now, here, my faith was good enough to heal him. It wasn't necessarily the faith, it was the Word of God. But the confidence that I had in God is that proof. And so you'll notice as it begins to go through life, everybody in this room, you must have faith. Now watch this. Faith is what we obtain a good report by, or with. Notice in your outline, faith always gives us a good report or testimony to others. If you don't have faith, you're not going to have a lot of respect from other people. Notice if you win the outline, it is a great testimony to the Lord. By it, the elders obtained a good report before the Lord, because the Lord said, I say you have faith in me. So you've got a good testimony with me, your Heavenly Father. But they also had a good testimony among others. Notice too, our faith is a challenging testimony to others also. I'll tell you what, Brother Bill Maddox has been a real challenge to me. How many of you have you seen his joyful spirit and his confidence that the Lord's going to take care of it? He's got no proof, but he has confidence in his heart. And his faith is what has brought him through. And today I was sitting there talking to him. He said, well, you know, Pastor, he said, I don't know other things, but he said, no, one thing. He said, right now I'm cancer free. We said, well, that's a great blessing. And so that faith got him from point A to point B. Did you know doctors say that people that have faith in God heal better? That's pretty strange, isn't it? That's pretty weird, isn't it? Except that there's one of the proofs that God does answer prayer. Because other people don't have faith in God, they don't pray to the Lord, and they don't heal as quickly. They don't do as well. Well, what's the difference? It's their faith in the Lord. And the doctors will say, well, that's a mental thing that just helps you. How does a mental thing help you heal? Well, that's the touch of the hand of God. And so faith is that substance by which we gain a good report with. Notice, if you would, in verse 3, notice this. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen were not made with things which do appear. So in this passage, notice in the outline, faith, in D, faith is what allows us to know God created the world. The scientist tries to say, well, you know, I don't have faith in God. That requires too much faith. I mean, I want to see evidence. I want to see factual proof. So they believe in the what of evolution? The theory of evolution. So it takes you more faith to believe in the theory of evolution than it does for me to believe in the faith that God put it there. They have no proof, but they have faith in the theory. We have faith in our God. And that's why he says in verse 3, through faith we understand, we realize and have a settled knowledge that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. That God said, let there be sun, moon, and the stars. And by his words, he made something out of nothing. So the next part of the verse. So that things which are seen, stars, sun, and moon, were not made with things which do appear. They weren't made with anything. God made them out of nothing. And he said, our faith allows us to know and understand that God made the worlds. That's why a scientist that says, look, I got to see it. I got to be able to put it in test tube. I want to have factual proof. Well, where did you get factual proof for the theory of evolution? You don't. They've never had any theory, proof for that theory. Even Charles Darwin, in the end of his life, began to reject his own theory and say, you know, I made a mistake. So here we've got people now that have taken it up and run with it, and it's in our books, and it's changed, it's evolved over time. Isn't it funny? The theory of evolution evolves over time. And yet, now we are looked down upon because we have no scientific proof that God made the worlds. Well, we do too. We have His Word. We have His promise. It's the same promise that put it there. And so you look at it and say, well, that's a rhetorical, you know, kind of an answering question, except that we have the Word of God, which no man can refute. They can't explain how all these authors got together that never faced each other. And the Word of God is seamless, put together. And we have the proof of the Word of God, all the historical facts, and never one of them has been proven wrong. I remember they didn't think that Solomon had as many horses as he did. And then they dug up, excavated his stables, and he had hundreds of horses. And they said, wow, I guess it is true. Dr. Garstang, 1917, when they found the walls of Jericho, the walls couldn't have fallen out because they battered rammed walls in. And the walls couldn't have been that thick. Well, then they found the walls of Jericho had fallen out, just like the Bible said. So apparently there was an earthquake had come, and they found that the walls were laid out from the foundation farther out as the rocks began to, the wall began to splinter out. And on that side of them was a black soot where they had been burned. A lot of the people, archaeologists said, no way someone would take over a city and burn everything in it. That's foolishness. But they found the char marks all around the walls on the top. They found wheat in jars and containers that would still grow. It was still good after almost 2,000 years. And yet they say, well, that just happened. And so over and over and over again, 61 different prophecies about Jesus Christ, every one of them came true, letter perfect. From the tribe that he would be born from, and he had no control over that. Location that he was born, he had no control over that. The way he would die, who wants to control that? And so you look at all the different prophecies, Psalm 22, Ezekiel, Zechariah. You look at all the prophecies, 61 of them. It takes more faith to believe that God didn't write that than it did that he did. So as you look at it, we have proof, far more proof than the scientist does, that evolution is true. And that's what he said in verse 3, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by God. And you'll notice, if you would, in the outline, one, most scientists don't believe in creation because they lack faith, not proof. They just lack faith in the proof. We all, number two, exercise faith every day, whether we want to or not. The so-called smarter we are, the less we trust or have faith. The smarter we are, the more we want things to be proven to us. But no matter how smart you are, when you get your car keys, get up in the morning, you go out in your car, smart or dumb, you put your car in the ignition and you turn it, and what do you expect? You expect it to turn over and run. That's faith. Just because it did yesterday, no proof it's going to tomorrow. How many of you have ever gone out there and put your key in your ignition and turned it and you got... You see, it does take faith. It takes faith to everything we do because we don't test everything that we do. I have faith in my wife's food. I've never gotten sick. Nehemiah, king, didn't. He was a cupbearer. He had to check everything he drank and test everything. Wouldn't you like to have that job? That's not got a lot of long-term prospects to it. You know, I'm the king's cupbearer. I test everything he drinks. So I hope he's got no enemies. That's my prayer, he doesn't. Because if he does, you're going to be the first one to find out. And so by faith, we learn to do so many things. By faith, by faith. I'll tell you one thing that requires faith to me. It doesn't seem like it. How many of you are taking your clothes to the cleaners? And you take your clothes to the cleaners, you give them a little tag, and they start pushing the button, and all the truck clothes, and they're standing there watching and say, oh, right there. How did they figure that out? I don't know. That amazes me. You know, well, I'm sure they got numbers and all kinds of things. But, you know, you take it in there, I'm wondering if I'm getting the same clothes back sometimes. I just wonder. We use faith everywhere we go every day. Because we don't test everything that we do. And so you'll notice he says that a scientist or a smart guy says, well, I need proof of everything. Well, we don't have proof of everything. We go to doctors. And I'll never forget when I was having my neck surgery and the doctor said, you know, you sign all these forms that if this goes wrong, that goes wrong. You know, it's okay. You won't sue me, all this kind of thing. And, you know, whenever he listed all the things, you might die, you might this, you might that. You know, nothing really sank in. But when he said, you may not be able to talk, that stuck. I said, whoa, wait a minute. And I literally said to him, I'm not going to sign that. He said, well, I'm not going to do the surgery then. I said, but doc, you can't just expect me to sign that and not have a voice. He looked at me, he said, Pastor. He said, I've been doing this for I forget how many years. And there's this huge Texas Back Institute with a whole wing of the hospital. And he did surgeries. He did, I don't know how many of them every day for 4 days a week. And he said, no one has ever not been able to talk. And you're not going to be the first. And he looked at me and said it with such confidence. I said, you sure? He said, I'm sure. But you got to sign that. So in faith, I looked up at him and said, I'm going to trust you. And I signed that. Well, when I got out of surgery, you know, the first thing I wanted to do, not drink. I want to see if I could talk. Honey, hey, I can hear myself. That's cool. He did. He kept his word. You know what? We exercise faith all the time. I had no proof. He was going to do a good job. So faith is in something or somebody. It's a confidence that we have. And we exercise faith every day that we live. And what he's trying to get us to understand here is that your faith, in order for you to be pleasing to the Lord, must be in God. Not in your doctor. Not in the chair. Not in your car. Not that you're going to be able to breathe well tomorrow. It's in Him that He allows all those things in your behalf that you might serve Him. So is your faith in the Lord? Notice if you would, in verse number 6, I just want you to see this. Well, I'm skipping a little bit, but I want you to see the end result. Notice if you would, in verse 6, he says this, but without faith, it is impossible to please Him. So you cannot please the Lord unless you have confidence in your Heavenly Father. Unless you exhibit trust in Him. Now, how do we do that? Well, let me give you example number one. Now we start into illustrations in chapter 11 of faith. Notice, he tells us what faith is in 1, 2, and 3 and how we get a good testimony. If we have faith, how everybody respects us with that. Like I respected Brother Bill Maddox the way he said, you know, I know the Lord's going to take care of it. I have faith in the people of our church that are going to pray for me. And I have faith that my Heavenly Father is going to answer those prayers. And I know Him. I'm going to come through this okay. And, you know, some people don't, but he had faith to say he is. And it did. Now, you can look at it and say, well, I don't necessarily understand all that. But that is what pleases the Lord. You have to have faith that God will take care of your children. You have to have faith that the Lord will protect you on the way to work. And you have to have faith that if He allows an accident, there's a purpose. And you want to be a good testimony through it. Every day, we must exhibit faith on a regular basis in order to please our Heavenly Father, or you will not have peace. Notice, if you would, in Roman numeral 3, faith is illustrated over and over through the rest of the chapter. A, faith is shown in various ways. One, faith is used in believing God for salvation. Notice, if you would, in verse 4. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous. So Abel was saved by faith. He said, I'm going to give God a blood sacrifice. Now listen very carefully. Why did he give the Lord a blood sacrifice? Apparently the Lord told him that was what was required. His parents wore animal skins, and God must have told them that it requires blood to pay for your sin. So one day, I'm going to take care of it permanently. Didn't tell him how, didn't tell him when. But if you'll trust me and offer a lamb, I'll see the blood and I'll consider you as righteous. If you'll put your faith and trust in me. Now let me prove that to you. Notice, if you would, down in verse number 13. These all died in faith, not having seen the promises. What promise? That God would one day provide a lamb, Jesus Christ. But having seen them afar off, by faith. Their faith was the substance of things hoped for. They put their faith and trust that God was going to provide a lamb that would wash away their sin forever. Not they understood it all, but they just trusted it. They had faith in God. Now notice, and were persuaded of them. There is your faith. A persuasion, a confidence, an assurance. Now notice this, and embraced them. Watch this. Faith, I have faith that the chair will hold me up. But until I embrace it, I didn't exercise my faith. Until I say, Lord, I'm going to trust you to take me to heaven, and I'm going to throw everything else away. Here's my lamb. And the Lord says, I'll accept that as righteous. And that is the way Abel was saved. Now notice, keep reading. And confess that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. So you can see from verse 13 how everybody in the Old Testament was saved. They didn't have a complete picture of all that was going to happen, but they knew that God was going to provide a lamb, a savior, or a blood offering that would wash away their sin. How? When? They didn't understand all that, but they had faith. So Abel goes out, takes one of his lambs, kills it, sheds the blood, and the Lord said, accept it. Your faith in me, that I'll provide for you a lamb, is good enough. I'm going to bring you to heaven. Now notice the next one. 2a2, faith is needed to live in peace within the wicked world. When you and I begin to worry, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. You'll not have any peace unless you learn to trust the Lord. In everyday life, the sweetest Christians are those that live in a state of peace, knowing their Heavenly Father has got everything under control. That's hard to do. But that is what pleases the Lord. I'll never forget when Jeremy was a little boy, and I'd sit him up on the countertop. I'd stand him up there and say, jump. And he wouldn't. He didn't have the faith that I would catch him. I want you to know something. That really hurt me. Because if he would have jumped, I'd have moved heaven and earth to make sure that I caught him. Because he exhibited faith in me. And I'll never forget the day that he leaned off. I said, wow, did that feel good? I caught him. I hugged him real tight. He hugged me. Just a little kid. You know, I can't imagine what it must feel like to the Lord when I exhibit faith that He'll take care of me. That He'll take care of my finances. That He'll take care of my wife's health, or my health. And I just trust Him. That He'll take care of relationship problems. Just trust Him. I have to do my part. I have to always do what's right. And so do you. But then I say, Lord, I'm going to trust You. And I pray about it, and I bombard heaven, but I leave it in His hands. And when I get up off my knees, I walk in peace. Thereby, we have peace, if you have faith. If you have no faith, you'll worry. If you have no confidence that the Lord's going to take care of you, it's going to provide for you, you're going to worry. You'll even get to the point where you try to take care of yourself. And once you realize you can't breathe on your own, you can't wake up from your nap on your own, or you can't wake up from your sleep on your own, you can't do anything without Him, you might as well learn to trust Him. Notice, if you would, 3, faith is required to please the Lord. I remember whenever Jeremy would trust me as a young boy, and oh, the joy that it brought to my heart, how pleased I was. But I want you to know, if that pleased me so much, I can't imagine what the God of heaven feels when we as humans that cannot see Him, trust Him and know that He is there. And our evidence, our proof that He's there is in our heart. And He is thrilled. Notice, if you would, in verse number 5. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death. Keep in mind, he is saved, Abel, in verse 4. But in verse 5, Enoch is so pleasing to the Lord that he was so different from everybody else on earth at that point in time that God said, I want you home with me. And he was not, for God took him. Notice, if you would, in the outline, B, there are many great examples of faith that are a challenge to all of us, and one of those is Enoch. Abel used faith to be declared righteous by God. He offered a blood sacrifice. But you'll notice, 2, God took Enoch home to heaven because he pleased God with his faith. He trusted God when the rest of the world wouldn't. And notice, if you would, he was translated that he should not see death and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, before his removal to heaven, he had this testimony that he pleased God. He had faith that God was going to take him home. And apparently the rest of the world did not. And God said, I am so thankful and proud of you, I'm going to bring you on home so that the world can see your faith is validated. And so Enoch is one of the very few people that God just took to heaven. Faith is required to please the Lord. Now, I want tonight, all of us in this room, to ask ourselves, how much faith do I really exhibit to my Heavenly Father? How much faith does He see me pray and have in Him? How often do I have a burden and I take it to Him and say, Lord, I need to talk to You? I can't forget whenever George Mueller fed 1,000 orphans. He's a pastor, but he fed 1,000 orphans every day, and he had no coalition of people to provide food. But he had his workers, and every morning early, they got together and had a prayer meeting and said, Lord, today we need such and such. Every day for years, they got up and said, Lord, it's on You today. Their faith fed these orphans for years in all kinds of ways. unsaved businessmen. Said, man, the Lord spoke to me and I just want to come out and give you a check. And that would pay for a week's worth of food. The horse-drawn carts would break down in front of their door with the children sitting at their table. George Mueller would say, I know the Lord's going to provide. It's like George Mueller's faith was so strong in the Lord that God couldn't let him down. How's our faith? It's what pleases the Lord. The Lord likes it when we put Him to such a challenge and we're so confident in Him that He says, I can't let you down. Notice, if you would, in the outline, no man, number three, no man can please the Lord unless he learns to have faith in Him. We all have to learn that when we've done our best, that it's out of our hands, we say, Lord, I'm going to trust you. Now listen very carefully. I don't think it's pleasing to the Lord when we do everything we can and we can't get it ourselves and then we get down and say, Lord, I want you to answer this. I think we learn to say, Lord, I'm going to do what I can, but I'm going to trust you to take care of it first. And then we'll do whatever we can and the Lord provides it. Many times not through us in our efforts. And many times it is through us in our efforts. But the Lord is the one behind it all. And when we have faith in Him and not ourselves, that pleases Him. Notice, if you would, A, we must believe He is real. And that's the reason why it's the evidence of things not seen. We must know that. Now listen very carefully. Look in verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is. There's the proof that we must have the confidence that our God is real. You've got to believe that. You've got to know that. You've got to in your soul say, I know my Heavenly Father is real. I know He's listening to me. And then notice, not only that He is, but that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. There's a couple of key words in there. I know that He rewards, He answers prayers of those that diligently seek Him. There's a certain desperation that's in our lives. George Mueller said, if I don't pray for 2 hours in the morning, I can't get everything done. Wow. So he'd get up early in the morning. He'd pray for a couple hours and he'd list all the things he'd have to do and all the needs for the day and the burdens. And he'd praise the Lord for a little while and he'd get up off his knees fully expecting his God to provide his needs because he had nobody else he could go to. And notice, let's read it again, that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. How do we pray? Now, this chapter is filled with Christians that died in faith, that lived in faith, knowing that God would take care. So he gives this, the Hall of Heroes or the Hall of Faith, that's it's called, is listed to increase our faith, to cause you to say, well, Abel had faith in the Lord and Enoch had faith in the Lord and Abraham had faith in the Lord and David had faith in the Lord and you go down the list of all these great men and their faith in the Lord and you say, well, then I should have faith in the Lord. That's the whole purpose. He wants you to be a believer that there's a God in heaven that will diligently reward you if you diligently seek Him. That's what the chapter's about. Do you understand? Listen, put it in perspective very quickly. The first 10 chapters were doctrine. They were explaining that the Old Testament law and the Old Testament tabernacle was about a picture that one day the perfect Lamb would come and He would split the veil and then from that time on anybody could walk right into the presence of God. Let us therefore come boldly unto His throne. That was the first 10 chapters. Now he's saying, now that you know Christ did die, now that you know God sent his Son, will you believe it? Will you exercise your faith? And he goes back and he starts listing these heroes of the faith that, notice in verse 13, these all died in faith. Now you live in faith, do we? Notice the outline, the last line. We need to have faith that he rewards those that desperately seek to be near him. Do you desperately seek the Lord tonight? How's your faith? Well, I'll tell you what, I'll admit my faith is weak many times and I'm embarrassed. Lord, I'm sorry. I want my faith to be stronger. I know you're real. I know you love me. And I need to trust you more. Let's exercise our faith and be like these heroes of the faith, like Abel and Enoch and Abraham. Let's bow our heads for prayer tonight. Ask the pianist to come and play a verse of invitation hymn. If you're here tonight and you say, Pastor, I've sort of been beaten up a little bit this week and my faith is a little weak. Would you pray for me? I want to pray with you tonight. Would you let me pray with you? Pastor, I'm struggling with some things. Would you pray with me? Just slip it up. Slip your hand all over. Yes. Yes, many hands. Without faith, it's impossible to please. We're going to have a word of prayer if you need to come this morning, this evening. And just kneel down here at the altar and say, Lord, I know that you're real. I know that you love me. I know that you've bought and paid for my soul, but I need to trust you more. Whatever the need is, whatever the burden is, why don't you come and just say, Lord, I need to talk to you. Lord Jesus, you see our hearts tonight. Would you help us to leave with a little stronger faith, knowing that faith is the substance of things that are hoped for. It's the foundation. And it's the evidence of things not seen. It's the proof